please turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. If you haven't realized it yet in your life, these are difficult days, aren't they? Sometimes it's easy to forget that Romans 8:28 really means exactly what it says. All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. It's easy to get defeated, discouraged, dejected. And a lot of people find it really hard to rejoice because of all the sufferings and the difficulties that go on in their life, things that they have experienced. I mean, life can really be cruel, and it can be very painful. I read about a woman who was sitting in her living room one day, and she noticed a snake come slither right past her feet, and it went under the couch. Well, she just freaked out. She started screaming and hollering. She ran into the bathroom. Her husband was in the shower, and she was telling him, "There's a snake in the house. There's a snake in the house." So he put a towel around, got a broomstick, and he ran out. And, of course, the woman, being as brave as she was, ran into the bedroom and locked the door. You know, she didn't realize that there's a, you know, the son of the anyway. So the husband gets down on the floor. He's got the broomstick, and he's trying to see where the snake is under the couch. Well, the dog woke up, and you're hearing all the commotion, and the dog comes over and puts his nose right on his foot. I could just put it right on his foot. Scared him to death. He jumped up. He didn't know what was going on. He fell, collapsed, fainted. Okay, so the wife comes out. She sees him on the ground or on the floor. She calls the rescue squad. So the rescue squad comes, and they get in there, and they get the stretcher in. They put the guy on the stretcher, and as they're going out, the snake comes out from under the couch. Well, one of the attendants is deathly afraid of snakes. He drops the stretcher, runs out of the house. The guy falls out of the stretcher, breaks his arm. The wife comes out, sees that her husband's lying on the floor, and she faints. All right? So that's a tough way to have a day, isn't it? You have one of those kind of days when you wake up in the morning and you get out of the wrong side of the bed, and nothing seems to go right the rest of the day. Sometimes it's not just the day. Maybe sometimes it's one of those weeks. Or maybe it's one of those months. Or maybe it's one of those years. Nothing seems to work out. Everything is in a mess. Pressure, problems, they never seem to go away. It's like that old saying, if it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all, right? I mean, it's just the way it is. So how can we really rejoice when we're in so much trouble, when there's so much heartache, when there's pain and just things are in disarray all the time? Is it feeling good that brings joy to our lives? Is it circumstances that bring about rejoicing? Is it getting our own way? Is that really what brings joy in our lives? What is the real reason for joy? Well, according to the Lord Jesus, the real root of joy is not our feelings, it's not our circumstances, it's not getting our own way that brings joy. Jesus said that it was your salvation. Saved by the grace of God, and that produces joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, last week we looked at the calling of the 12. For those of you that weren't here, let me just catch you up to date. And for those of you that were here, let me just catch you up to date. The fact that Jesus was able to use these men with all of their weaknesses, with all of their failures, lets us know that he can use us too, no matter who we are. Remember now, they lacked spiritual understanding. They lacked humility. They lacked faith and commitment. They lacked power. And yet Jesus, in all of their weaknesses, Jesus was able to use them to turn the world upside down for the Lord. So here in Luke chapter 10, Jesus has sent his disciples out preaching and ministering in his name. And it was a marvelous ministry. The disciples had seen powerful things take place. Demonic spirits were cast out and were really very helpless against the power of God in the disciples' lives. The demons obeyed them when they used the name of the Lord. They could walk among snakes and scorpions and they could crush them. They wouldn't be injured. Evil spirits would obey them. Wow, that's some powerful stuff. Jesus, however, showed them the true reason for rejoicing. Now we're in Luke chapter 10. I'm going to be reading beginning in verse 17. When the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to him, "Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name." And Jesus said, "Yes, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I have given you authority over all the powers of the enemy. You can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. But don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you." Here's the key. "Rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Father, we're grateful for your word, and I pray that you would sink it deep into our hearts, that we would understand what you have for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What Jesus tells these folks, these disciples of his, is salvation is the greatest motivation we have for the joy in the life of a believer. You know, I'm so glad he said that. I really am. You want to know why? Because I have never cast out a demon. Never have. Probably never will. Anybody here cast out a demon before? Never have. Probably never will. In fact, if it took something like that to give us reason to rejoice, then I suppose nobody would ever rejoice, would they? Because that's kind of a difficult choice or task. Jesus said the only thing necessary for there to be rejoicing in our lives is that our names are written in heaven. That's a pretty powerful statement. If you're saved, then you have a reason to rejoice. You have everything that's needed to praise the name of the Lord for as long and as loud and as often as you wish. See, we can rejoice in our salvation, right? Amen? We can. Now, remember, salvation is more than the get-out-of-hell-free card. I mean, lots of people think that that's all it is. You get saved, you get your sins forgiven, and then you can go out and do whatever you want to do. No. Salvation brings so many gifts that the believers tend to forget about as they fight the battles of life. So let's kind of go down memory lane here. Let's think about some of the things that Jesus, the Lord of glory, has given to us as his children. We have a relationship with the Lord. When we are saved, according to John chapter 3, 1 John, he said, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Friends, now we're the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is." That's an amazing statement. The Most High God becomes our Father, and we enter into a very, very special relationship with him. Let me give it to you. Number one, we're adopted. We are adopted. Paul said to the church in Galatia, "But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, he has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, 'Abba, Father.'" The word Abba means daddy. Very, very endearing term. See, as his children, we have all the rights and privileges of a member of the family. You realize we can approach the Heavenly Father? He's no longer that judge somewhere out there, the one who at the end of the world is going to judge everyone in the world. He is now our Heavenly Father. The writer in the book of Hebrews said, "So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, that we will receive mercy and will find grace to help when we need it most." Rochelle and I had the opportunity, she bought these tickets for us for my birthday. You know, you like that. She bought the tickets for us for my birthday to go see our favorite bluegrass band last night. And it was a great time. We just thoroughly enjoyed it. And the as we were coming home, we were listening to the Josh Turner tape that the dean so graciously gave to us. And we were listening to it, and he was singing a song about how God was grieved. And, you know, and I'm driving along, and Rochelle will tell you this. When I hear a song, if I think if something is theologically incorrect, I normally say to Rochelle, well, you know, that's not theologically correct. I mean, you just say it that way. But, and I heard him say that God was grieved and da-da-da. And I got to thinking, wait a minute. God's God. He's our Heavenly Father. He's the one who created the universe. He knows everything there is. So why would it grieve him? Why would he be joyful? Why would he have all these different emotions? And it dawned on me as we're driving through the rain coming home, going, we were driving, and it dawned on me right then, well, that's Jesus. Remember, he's our high priest, and he was tested in every way. You remember, Jesus wept. Jesus got angry. Jesus loved. Jesus laughed. He was concerned about other people. He was grieved in his heart because of the unbelief of the people around him. We no longer have a heavenly Father who's distant. We have a heavenly Father that we can approach. We can bring our burdens to him and find help. We can take our problems to him and find solutions. We can take our hurts to him and find healing. Oh, because we're children of God, we can go to the Father and allow him to minister in our hearts. So we have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. We're also renewed in the Spirit. Paul told the church in Colossae, put on that new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. Wow. The only way we are going to replace error of this world's thinking is to replace it with God's truth. That's the only way to do it. It's the only infallible source of God's truth. It's called the Bible. There it is. It's here for us. And folks, there aren't any shortcuts. We always look for shortcuts nowadays, right? Always the fastest way, the easiest route, whatever. But there's no magic formula in the Christian's life for renewing our minds. We've got to fill it with the Word of God. Romans chapter 12, Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, reasonable, so that that would be your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you can prove what's that acceptable worship before the Lord. So why do we rejoice? Because we have a relationship with Christ. We're adopted into the family. We're renewed in our spirit. Not only that, we're cleansed by our Heavenly Father. That always excites me to realize that no matter what I've done, no matter how dirty or filthy or evil it was, He forgave me when I came to Him. That alone is a reason to rejoice, isn't it? To know. Now, I know that there are people who've been goody-goody-two-shoes their entire lives. In fact, I talked with a person who, when I asked about sin in their life, said, I don't think I've ever sinned. Warning, danger, Will Robinson, danger, Will Robinson. That's just not true. We have all sinned, Paul said, and come short of the glory of God. So we need that cleansing. Paul said you were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature was not cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ and forgave all our sins, every one of them. That's another reason to rejoice, isn't it? Adopted, renewed, cleansed by our Heavenly Father. But I keep going. We're changed by our Heavenly Father. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but it's not me. It's Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Not only does he take away our past, he changes our future as well. We've been redeemed, and now we're free to live for the Lord. Everything changes when we come to the Lord Jesus. It's a new relationship. We're adopted, we're renewed, we're cleansed, we're changed. Yeah, we got an inheritance too. You know that? We have an inheritance. Peter said, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we were born again, because God raised Jesus from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. As hard as it is sometimes to imagine, the Lord is going to reward his children, not only sometime way in the future, right now. He's going to reward us now and in the future, because we're heirs of God. Remember, Jesus said, don't be afraid, little flock. It is your Father's great joy to give you the kingdom. Everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to us. We share with it all. Now, how much is that? Well, I went to doing a Google search. You know, the almighty Google. You all know that, right? Where it is. And I just asked the question, what does God own? You know what the answer was? Everything. That's it. Let me just give you a couple. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and all the people in it. God owns them all. Psalm 50 says, for all the animals of the forest are his, and he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and the rills, the sun and... You don't understand. God owns it all, folks. There's nothing that is not his. And that's why Paul would say, don't be weary in well-doing, because in due season we're going to reap if we just don't give up. So we're adopted, we're renewed, we're cleansed, we're changed, we're rewarded, and oh boy, one of these days we're going to be rescued. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, Daniel said, at that time Michael, the archangel, who stands guard over your nation, will arise. Then there will be a time of anguish greater than any since the nations first came into existence. But at that time, every one of you, your people, whose name is written in the book, will be rescued. Now that's Daniel. That's in the Old Testament. That's way back there. You know where that is. All the way back. That's like back. But there's coming a time when those whose names are written in the book of life will be taken out of this world. God is good. And all the time, God is good. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said about that time. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive will be caught up together with him to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to be taken to heaven and spend eternity with the Lord, all because our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. In John 5:24, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me, is that us? Has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. See, when we came to the Lord Jesus for salvation, we passed from death to life, and we will not come into condemnation. We've been delivered from the certain judgment of Almighty God. Paul said, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath that is to come through him. So why do we rejoice in the Lord? We're adopted. We're renewed. We're cleansed. We're changed. We're rewarded. We're rescued. And if just took those six things, that would be enough for us to rejoice until the Lord came back and got us. We can rejoice in our salvation. But not only that, there's more. We can rejoice in our security. Luke chapter 10, verse 20, Jesus said, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now that means we're saved forever, folks. You say, how do you get that? Well, the words are written means it stands written. It is an action completed in the past, and it has an ongoing effect into the future. In fact, it never ends. God put our names in the Lamb's Book of Life when we were saved, and that action continues on and on and on. In fact, the Lord Jesus promised us that in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. He said, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white raiments, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Now, folks, who are the overcomers? We are. 1 John 5, 5. "Who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" So if you're a Christian here this morning, you're an overcomer. You say, "Pastor, I don't feel like an overcomer." Well, you don't go by feelings. You go by faith. God said you were an overcomer, so act like it. We have overcome the world. You know, people say, you ask them how they're doing, they say, "Under the circumstances, I'm doing great." Well, what are you doing under the circumstances? Shouldn't be under the circumstances. We're to live above that. You see, we are the overcomers. Christians, that's us. We're overcomers. And he promises that our names won't be blotted out of the book of life. You see, when we get in, we're in forever. We're in forever. There's no way for a child of God to lose their salvation. Jesus said in John 6, 37, "The one who comes to me, I will not cast out." He went a little further in John chapter 10, verse 28 said, "I have given unto them eternal life, and they will never perish." Eternal life. Now, how long is eternal? Forever. "And they will never perish." What does that mean? They'll never die. What's never mean? Never. That's exactly what it means. In fact, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." You see, we're not kept by what we do. We are kept by the power of God. In fact, if we could lose our salvation, then God isn't powerful enough to keep it, is he? Because it's his salvation given to us. So many people who are Christians today fear that someday, some way, they just might lose their salvation and go to hell. There is nothing could be farther from the truth. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, "In Jesus you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Paul said, "He who has begun the good work in you will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ." The writer in the book of Hebrews says, "Jesus entered once for all into the holy places by means of his own blood, thus securing our eternal redemption." Do you get the point? I think we all do. We are secure not because of we're holding tightly to the Lord. We're secure because he's holding tightly to us. So if you're saved, you're saved forever. Let me say that again. If you're saved, you're saved forever. And that's why we can rejoice. We can rejoice in our salvation. We can rejoice in our security. One more. We can rejoice in the streets of gold. Oh, boy. In the streets of gold. Revelation 21:21 says, "Each of the 12 gates of the city were solid pearl. The streets of the city were made of pure gold." That's the New Jerusalem, folks. That's heaven. That's our forever home. That's where we're going. I got a mansion just over the hilltop in that grand land where I'll never grow old. Hallelujah. Woo! And someday yonder I'll never more wander but walk on streets that are pure as gold. I come out of my mansion and it's gold every place I look. That's wonderful. Having our names written in the book of life is the difference between heaven and that other place, hell. And if our name's in the book, then we're going to heaven. Paul said we've been enrolled as citizens of heaven. Paul said to the church in Philippi, "But we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior." As a result, heaven and all that it is and all that it contains belong to us, the redeemed. And one day, we'll enjoy all of the glories of heaven. Let me just give you a couple, maybe 5 or 12. Revelation 21, no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more curse. Those are just the negative things that we're going to enjoy in heaven. Let me give you some positives. God will be with his people. The Lord Jesus will be there. The glory of God will be there. The redeemed will be there. That includes the children who never had the opportunity to make that decision. And we'll walk on streets of gold because we are home. Home. Now, I could say a whole lot more about heaven, but I think these things are enough to make us rejoice in the fact that we will enjoy those things someday. But folks, we're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So I hope you can see that we who are saved have so many reasons to rejoice. Our salvation, our eternal security, our eternal home. We have everything that's needed to rejoice in the Lord for as long and as loud and as often as we want to. So here's the question. Have we been rejoicing in the Lord? Or have we been ruminating over the things that are so terrible in our own lives? Listen, Paul said we are to rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. Are we really giving the Lord the praise he deserves? Psalm 47 verse 1 says, "Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with the voice of joy." That's for those people who would say you can't ever clap in church. Well, the psalm says you can. So there you go. Psalm 47 1, next time they say something about you clapping, all right? We can clap to the Lord. See, the Lord's given us so many reasons for praising him. And he doesn't want us to take it for granted. This is a day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we're so thankful and grateful for all the blessings that we have, for the way that you have showered them upon us. And I know that sometimes we can't see those blessings. We can't feel those blessings. But nevertheless, they're still there. You have got your hand upon us as your children. And everything that happens in our lives is happening for a purpose, to conform us to the image of your dear Son. So, Lord, I pray that if any of us here today need encouragement, I pray that you would encourage them. Who need admonishment, I pray that you would admonish us. Lord, whatever our need is today, I pray that as the Holy Spirit ministers in our hearts and in our lives, that we would understand what you have for us to do, and that as your children, we would be obedient and do what you've called us to do. Thank you, Father, for all that you've done. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're